Invite you to take your Bibles as we continue the lesson that we began this morning. I was teasing, I don't know if I'm going to make it all the way to the end from where I left off. I'm going to try. We'll see what happens. We talked about spirits this morning. We're talking about the difference, or the about souls and spirits, the differences, their relationship to each other. We've been going through different types of spirits. We talked about the Holy Spirit. We talked about demons. And now we have gotten to another set of spiritual beings that are mentioned in the scriptures, and that is angels. The word angel literally means messenger. And they are called in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, starting with verse 13. Hebrews chapter 1, starting with verse 13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who inherit salvation? Angels then are ministering spirits. They are messengers of God. They relay things from God carrying out his will. We are told in Matthew 24 and verse 36 where they live. Matthew 24 and in verse 36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son of Man, but the Father alone. Angels live in heaven, which is something that most even young children know. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and in verse 7, we're told that angels are involved in the return of Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting with verse 7. It says, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who did not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So they also serve God in the execution of his will and in the judgment day itself. An interesting point is made in Luke chapter 16. When Jesus talked about the rich man and Lazarus, in Luke chapter 16 and in verse 22, it says, now this poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. So either we could say that as a statement to a metaphorical type statement, a figurative type statement, but more likely it's a literal one, that when we die, it's the angels who take us to our dwelling place after our death. We do know that angels do appear, people see them at times, but a lot of times they're not recognized for being angels. Just because you see one doesn't mean you necessarily immediately recognize who they are. In Judges chapter 13, Judges chapter 13, and in verse 16, it says, and the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you have detained me, I will not eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. He appeared to his wife, had given a prophecy. Manoah said, I would like to talk to this man myself. He comes back again. But all the way through that, Manoah does not understand who it is that he's talking to. Not until after that sacrifice was made. There's also a statement in Hebrews chapter 13 that says that that's not necessarily something that's restricted just to the Bible times. In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 2, it says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. And the hint is that it is possible it might happen again. We just do not know if we're dealing with someone we don't haven't met before, that it may not be an angel. We just don't know. When they are recognized, we're told that it usually is not a casual acquaintance. In Luke chapter 2, there is an example of this. Luke chapter 2, an angel appears to Zechariah. And in verse 9, this one's the one that appears before the shepherds in the field. It says, "And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened." And this is actually a common response. You see in Daniel falling down a couple times in a faint. Other people that when they are before an angel, it's the glory of it is terrifying. And so that is a common response. We do know they're actively fulfilling God's desires. For instance, when Peter was in prison, in Acts chapter 12, starting with verse 6, on that very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals," and he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out, continued to follow, and he did not know what was being done by the angel was real, or thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which was opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed. When Peter came to himself, he says, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod," and all the Jewish people were expecting. So here, Peter is rescued by an angel. And the implication is that a lot of times when things are done by God, sometimes what we're seeing is angels in the background actually carrying it out, carrying out the tasks of what God wants done. We do also know that angels are not omniscient. Even though they're spiritual beings, they don't know everything. Take a look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And in chapter 1, in verse 12, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, says, "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but to you, in these things which are now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which into which angels long to look." Angels were involved in the delivery of the Old Testament and involved in the delivery of the message. But that didn't mean they necessarily understood the message that they were delivering. At least not all the implications of it. They were just as curious as the rest of us about what God had planned. And Peter says, "Now we know because it's been delivered to us." Another fact that we can find about angels is in Matthew 22, because it says about us that when we die, we become in a way similar to angels. Matthew 22 and verse 30 says, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven." So we share some traits with those who are angels. We also know that angels are not always righteous. They have sinned and can sin. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 4, "For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness, reserved for judgment." And Jude says a very similar thing in Jude verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their own dominion, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bounds under darkness for the judgment of that great day. So in both cases, angels are involved in sins, and they are going to be judged. So we have spiritual beings, both on good and evil, that are beings that are not in this physical world, other than sometimes appearing in this physical world. But we, as people, as we start out this study with, we notice that man has both soul, body, and spirit. And so we can talk about the spirit of man. Man, when he was made in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. It's an interesting point because throughout Genesis, if you read through it, there are certain things that God created and certain things God made. God created things that never existed before and then made things from existing things. Well, he made the animals on the sixth day, but he created man. Man is different from the animals. And what it says is because God created man in his own image. Unlike everything else before, man has something that the animals don't. Man has a spirit like God. Because we're made in God's image, and God is a spirit. Take a look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We are made in the image of God, but God is spirit. It's saying that man was made with a spirit, like God. In fact, take a look at Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, the burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel, thus declares the Lord who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. God makes the spirit of man within man. What is the spirit for? What does it do? We understand the body, it exists, it's there, but what's the spirit? As we consider it. Well, we mentioned this verse earlier this morning, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's go back and look at that again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and in verse 11, First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. For who among men know the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man who is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the spirit of God. The spirit of men know their thoughts. So here we see, basically another way to put it is, the spirit is the source of our thoughts. It's what we think. In Proverbs chapter 20, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 27, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being. A man's spirit searches the depths of his heart, sees who he is and what he knows. We also find that the spirit that makes decisions. Take a look at Exodus chapter 35. Exodus 35 and in verse 21, Everyone whose heart stirred in him, everyone whose spirit moved him, came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for all his service and for the holy garments. Their spirit moved them. They made a decision to contribute to serve God. In Acts chapter 19, I know we're going through a lot of verses, but there's a lot to talk about. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 21. Now after all these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through to Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. Paul made a decision. He purposed in his spirit. Though some of your translation, my mind has it in capital, it doesn't necessarily mean he did it in the Holy Spirit. It was his decision. His personal decision. In Psalms chapter 78. Psalm 78, and in verse 8, it says, be not like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that does not prepare its heart, and whose spirit is not faithful to God. A generation of people whose spirit is not faithful. They won't decide to follow God. And so there's, again, this idea of decisions, sometimes making bad decisions. We had read John chapter 4 and verse 24. I'm glancing at that one more time. John chapter 4, we're going to actually start with verse 23. It says, but an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Part of that is the idea that the worshiper decides to follow God. It has to be both in spirit and in truth. It has to be a decision that a person sincerely makes, as well as doing it correctly in accordance to what God said. One more verse on this topic. Take a look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 9. Romans 1 verse 9. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Paul made a decision to serve God. I serve God in my spirit. He doesn't mean, well, I just think about it and do whatever I feel like. No, that's not what he's saying. I made a decision. I purposed. And that's where he serves, as well as an actual action. But one's spirit also is where one feels emotions. Because that's who you are. So in Genesis chapter 4, verse 41. Genesis 41. And in verse 8. It says, now in the morning, his spirit, that was Pharaoh's, Pharaoh's spirit was troubled. So he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all his wise men. Pharaoh had a dream that bothered him. His spirit was troubled. So his spirit had emotions. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, when Hannah wanted a child very badly, 1 Samuel chapter 1 and in verse 15, but Hannah replied, no, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. She felt oppressed in her spirit. She had a burden that she wanted to be relief for very badly. And even considering Christ in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 and in verse 11. The Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, "Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." We can understand that. Jesus was probably frustrated with the lack of belief among this among the Pharisees. He sighed deeply in his spirit. Not only do we know that the spirit makes decisions, that it thinks, that it feels emotions, but we also know that the spirit lives long after our bodies are gone. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and in verse 7, it says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. We get our spirit from God, and when we die, the spirit returns to God. When Jesus died in Luke chapter 23, Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Jesus committed his spirit into his Father's hands. It was now under his Father's control. And when Stephen died in Acts chapter 7, and in verse 59, and they went on stoning Stephen, and as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." So again, one spirit returns back to God. See, the Bible doesn't always use the spirit, though, to refer to a being. We talk about our spirit, and we talk about the spirit thinking, the spirit having emotion, the spirit living on after our death. But also the way the Bible uses the word spirit, sometimes it's used to refer to an attitude or a feeling or a state of mind. For example, in 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And in verse 14, "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him." Now God would not send an evil being, but he would send a troubled state of mind. And if you don't accept that, take a look down at verse 23 of that same chapter. When that spirit was removed, it says, "So it came about when the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would play the harp and played it with the hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him." He would be refreshed from the playing of a harp. That troubled state of mind would go away. Another verse to consider is in Judges chapter 9 and verse 23. Judges chapter 9 and verse 23. We have two hostile parties involved. It says, "Then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech." Now, that doesn't mean that we have a spiritual being running back and forth between the two parties, stirring up trouble. That's not that necessarily what he's saying here. But rather, what he's referring to is an attitude of hatred, enmity, distrust. God stirred up a state of being between them, a spirit of distrust between these two parties. Take a look at Psalms 34. Psalms 34 and verse 18. Here David says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit or who have a contrite spirit. That doesn't mean that God, there's a spiritual being who's contrite, who then comes upon you. He's talking about the attitude one has. That one's spirit takes on the attitude of being contrite or crushed. And notice that the heart and the spirit are used interchangeably in this particular verse as alternative terms. In Ecclesiastes 7, we're going to start with verse 8. So the end of the matter is better than the beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for the anger resides in the bosom of fools. What we have here is a proud spirit, a patient spirit, an angry spirit. These are attitudes people can have. And so the verse that we mentioned this morning in Romans chapter 8, maybe this makes a little more sense. We think about it in these terms. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you receive a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. It's our attitude, our state of being. We didn't receive a spirit that, an attitude of bondage from God. We received an attitude of adoption. We consider ourselves as adopted by God. Take a look also at John chapter 1. This idea of being adopted by God. John chapter 1 and verse 12. But even as many received him, to them he gave them the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. We have the right, the state of being, to be children of God. Now, spirit also can refer to the way we think and how we live. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and starting with verse 12. It says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance, by signs and wonders and miracles. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. For here for this third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours but you. For children are not responsible to the save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But be that as it may, I did not burden you myself. Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in deceit. Certainly I have not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I have sent to you, have I? I urged Titus to go, and I sent the brother with him. Titus did not take advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? That's what he's saying. We acted in the same pattern of living, in the same style, in the same spirit. When Elisha inherited, or asked for and did inherit, Elijah's spirit, in 2 Kings chapter 2, 2 Kings chapter 2, and starting with verse 9, and when they had crossed over Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what shall I do for you before I am taken from you?" And Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit come upon me." He said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am not when I am taken from you, it shall be for you, so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." And they were going along and talking, and behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." Excuse me. And he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. And he stood up and took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And he also had struck the waters, and there divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. Elisha wanted a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Now, that doesn't mean Elisha got Elijah's actual spirit, let alone twice Elijah's spirit was taken up to heaven. Double portion refers to an inheritance. He wanted to inherit the way Elijah lived his life, is what he was saying. Not as saying a double portion. He wanted to be the inheritor of Elijah. He wanted to follow in Elijah's footsteps and live the way Elijah did. In his thoughts, his actions, his abilities. The fact that he was able to divide the Jordan showed that he got what he wished for. In fact, it was very similar to John. Take a look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 1 and in verse 17. It says, "It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of righteousness, so as to make ready the people prepared for the Lord." John the Baptist was not Elijah. He went forth in the spirit of Elijah. He acted like Elijah. He did things like Elijah. Elijah turned the whole of Israel back towards God in the time of Ahab with the sacrifice on the Mount Carmel. At least got people's thinking back towards God. That was what John did, getting people back thinking about God so that the Messiah could come. He prepared the way. He acted in the spirit or the manner of which Elijah acted. Now, our spirit also can refer to our life, our breath. Take a look at Ecclesiastes 19. I'm sorry, 3 verse 19. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And in verse 19. "For the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Indeed, they all have the same breath, and there is no advantage for man over beast, for all is vanity." Jumping down to verse 21, "Who knows whether the breath of man ascends upward towards the upward, and the breath of the beast descends downward towards the earth?" And the word breath there is spirit. And here it is basically saying it's being substituted for the word spirit or breath, the life. And we'll see why in just a little bit. It can also refer to our health. Take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 30. And in verse 12. "And they gave him a piece of fig cake and two clusters of raisin, and he ate. Then his spirit revived in him." And maybe you've gone a while without eating for a while. It affects your mood. It affects your attitude. It affects your thoughts. And so your health, when it's revived, your spirit revives. In Judges chapter 15. Judges 15 and in verse 19. But God split the hollow place, which is in Lehi, so that the water came out of it, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. So it was basically referring to his health in that sense. In other words, the reason why I'm going through all these verses is so that you understand there's not a really good, crisp way to define what spirit is. Spirit means wind, but it's used in a lot of different ways. It refers to spiritual beings, but in a sense, mankind is a spiritual being because we all have spirit. Because we think, because we make decisions, because we have emotions, because we have life. By implication, our spirit is all those things. Now, another word that we want to look at is soul. And I got 10 minutes. You know what? If I do that, we're going to be here. I think I'm going to say that for next Sunday morning. If we start talking about soul, we're going to be here till at least 6:15, if not later, or 7:15. So I'm going to hold off on that. And I almost made it in two, but it'll be three. But we want to look at the word soul and see how it relates as well, because it actually overlaps. But it has a different meaning, a different connotation. But I hope that so far this little series has been useful to you, get you to think a little bit differently about the meaning, at least of spirit, what we've covered so far. We'd like to offer an opportunity as we're gathered every time together, that if there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than the times we are here together to put on Christ. And for those who are children of God, would like the prayers of their brethren to be out. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song Selected.